Welcome to Southside Presbyterian Church. The following sermon was taken from our Sunday gathering. If you'd like to find out more, or if we can help you on your journey in faith, head to our website, www.southsidepc.org, or visit us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
We're going to read from John. Now, the eyewitness account of Jesus from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. If you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to have them open, or it'll be on the screen behind me as well. We're going to pick it up from verse 1, read right through to verse 18. This is what it says. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. Easter Sunday is such a good day to get together to celebrate what God has done in our lives, even 2,000 years after the events we just read about. I want to pray that God might speak to us as we draw to him, and that we might know him better in our time together this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father God, just thank you for this good news about Jesus rising from the dead. But Lord, as we get here today in the middle of Easter and middle of all the holidays and the planning and hustle and bustle, Lord, sometimes we don't appreciate what that means. Lord, what does that mean for us sitting here today? We do commit ourselves to you. We do pray that your Spirit would be moving amongst us and speak to us from your word, we pray this morning. Amen. There's some dates you don't want to miss. Things like your birthday. I hope I have a good birthday, and I hope other people remember my birthday too. That's why I have on Facebook a different birthday, so I get lots of birthday wishes, because I like people remembering my day because it's important to me. There's other dates you don't want to forget because they're important too. If you're married, your anniversary is a day you don't want to forget because it's important, not just for you. That date affects other people, so you don't want to forget that date either because it was special to you. I have a little advantage I've got to confess this morning, that I have a great sister-in-law that messages me early on my birthday, happy birthday. She messages me on my anniversary, happy anniversary, Ross. Hint, this, remember to wish Kim a happy anniversary as well. She also sends me an early morning message when it's Kim's birthday. Hey, Ross, just so you remember, it's Kim's birthday. I thank her for it, because remembering special days is important because they're meaningful. But we have dates in our lives that are meaningful to us, whether they're our birthdays or our kids' birthdays, those around us, or anniversaries. We even celebrate Christmas and things like that, special days on the calendar. But Easter is something we're gathered here around for. We get holidays for it. What's so special about an event that happened some 2,000 years ago? Particularly the way it's written here in the Gospel of John, to say this is big news. This is really important. We can sort of understand for them, they were there. Jesus was their friend. To see him risen from the dead was going to be big news for them. But what about for us sitting here? Why is it big news for us? Why should we celebrate it? What is the significance? John wants you to know, us all to know, that this is huge news. And we can see the way he builds it up. We see the big news of the empty tomb. Did you notice through that there's so much attention to the empty tomb? It talks about Mary going early in the morning while it was still dark. Mary goes to the tomb and she sees the stone had been rolled away. So they didn't bury bodies in those days. They put them in a tomb, rolled a stone over it. She goes to see Jesus' tomb and the stone's gone. This is where, if we were watching a movie, this is where, you know, the action steps in. Because what does she do? She starts running. She's got to tell somebody. This is such big news. There's something going on here. I've got to tell somebody important to check this out. She runs back and you can kind of hear the music, the beat and the adrenaline starts pumping. She's running back to tell someone. She finds Peter and the other disciple that is talked about is John himself. And she tells them, I think something's happened to the body of Jesus. I think somebody might have stolen him. And what do they do straight away? Peter and the other disciple, John, they both go running. And it's not just what just happens. You get the adrenaline pumping. You get the detail. Peter takes off. He's going to run. He needs to find out, is Jesus' body, where is Jesus' body? Is it in the tomb or not? John catches him running, beats him. He's a faster runner. All these details just to describe, to build the suspension, the tension of what is going on, because there's action, action, action. There's running, the stone's rolled away, Peter takes off, John gets there first, John stands at the tomb and he looks in, and what does he see? He bent over, because this is what we all want to know, this is the action point, looks in, sees the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in, so the linen's the cloth that they used to put around the dead bodies as they put them in the tomb, the linen around the body, and there's a separate one for their face. They do too. But then things really slow down. After all this running, all this investigation, all this curiosity, what's going on? Because then Peter turns up. Peter just jumps straight in. This is so important. I got to know what's going on. So he just charges straight in. And then all of a sudden, it's like silence. It's like we're in the tomb with him. Things slowed down. We heard about the running, we didn't hear about the tracks, they just zoomed past. But now we're in the tomb, and now we're described everything inside the tomb. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there. We're told a second time, but this time in more detail. As well as the cloth had been wrapped around Jesus' head. There's two bits of linen. The cloth that was still lying there in its place, separate from the linen. So the face mask was folded up separate in a pile of linen on another section. Then finally, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. So you can imagine, it's quiet. It's almost like in a tomb, can't hear any noise outside. It's like the world has stopped for this moment. John goes in, he sees what Peter saw, and he says, he saw and believed. Believed what? We'll dig into in a moment. But you kind of feel the tension. And the way this is written by John, to feel the adrenaline, the curiosity, the pumping, the action, there's something big going on here. But all of a sudden, it's silence and feel the significance of the moment because something big is going on that we need to stop and listen and watch and see. But what is this big thing? As I said, big for them. It was their friend that they're talking about. But why is it big for us? What's the significance for us in this moment? See, like a movie, if you just jump towards the end and you get all the action points, you get to the really important points of the movie, the climax, the pinnacle, this is what the movie's been all about, but you haven't seen the start of the movie, you don't appreciate what's going on. We watched the Jason Bourne movies the other day, and they do action, 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 and it all leads to some really tight storytelling. But if you jump in the middle of the movie, it's like, what is this about? I don't get it. But because we've jumped in here, it's a bit hard to feel the weight. What is the significance of this moment? So we're just going to take a little bit of a journey back, get some of the backstory, particularly the way John is telling the story. John, a disciple of Jesus who was with Jesus all the way through his teaching ministry, his miracle and his death and resurrection, he records this, but he records it in a way, this is, I don't want you to miss the details. So let's go back to see the bigger story in the start of John. So this is the Gospel of John, back chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word's sort of this fancy or nickname for Jesus. There's a bigger Greek meaning behind that. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, in the beginning, he's talking about the beginning of creation. Your Bible might not have the blue in the beginning bit like that. I'm sure John probably didn't write that when he was doing the Greek in blue. I've got it in blue because what they used to do in those days, because there was less literacy around, people had much better memories and memory hooks on things. And people used to tell stories with particular words that pointed you to a different thought or a different memory or something you should know. This is the words, in the beginning, is like a hyperlink. If you've used your computer and you see something in blue, you know, if I push that button, it's going to give me the backstory. It's going to take me somewhere else. This is what he's done. He's pointing back, in the beginning, to the start of creation. Because they're the exact words Genesis 1:1 uses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he alludes to this creation story here in that. But as we go back, it's a deliberate thing. He's saying, remember, this story doesn't start with the birth of Jesus. It actually starts with creation. Go back to Genesis. What was going on there? So we just need to fill that out a little bit too. What was going on? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Let me just give you a few details. What was going on? It talks about darkness was over the deep. We ask, well, at that time, who was there? Because we're told who was there. God the Father was there. God the Son's there, as John points out. The Word was with God. In fact, it was Jesus who spoke life into the world, into creation. If there's no Jesus, there's no life. So Jesus was important. There's Father, the Son, and it talks about the Spirit hovering over the water. God in his three persons were all there. Now you kind of got to know when God in three persons are together, this is a big point in history. And at the start of creation, God, Father, Son, the Spirit was there. So that's what was going on. Who was there? When was it? Now we're not given a year about when creation happened, but we're told very clearly when God started to, when he first made light over the darkness, that was day one. It's very clear. On day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, gets to the end of day six, God is pleased with all he's done, and Genesis says, when God had finished all his work, he said, the seventh day will be a day of rest from his work. So the end of day six is a kind of coming together. God finishes his work, rests on day seven. So that's when it took place. Where was this place? Now, the creation story zooms in to the story, the events that go on in the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve. So it's held in a garden. And what's described there is God talks about, go home, read these first few chapters, God plants trees, he plants different areas of the garden, he waters the garden. God even walks through the garden, hanging out with Adam and Eve. God is the gardener here in the story that is playing out in the Garden of Eden. There's one other bit of the story, and John picks it up through here in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Through Jesus, all things were made in that creation story in Genesis. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. But then it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So if Jesus gives life, we need Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All of a sudden, there's this allusion to not everything was rosy in the garden. Because while Adam and Eve walked close with God, listened to God, honored God as their father God, everything was good. But then what did they do? They listened to Satan. They ate the fruit. It's not about the fruit. It's about, are you going to listen to God or listen to Satan? Are you going to honor God, or if I eat the fruit, it's all about I could become like God. It could be all about me. And that's what they did. Now, the light and darkness that he's talking about is a metaphor. There's the light, the righteousness of God, the good ways of God, but then there's the darkness that Adam and Eve brought in because they ate the fruit, basically saying to God, I think I can do a better job than you. So they dishonored God. That's what's called sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve at that point, and then everything was over because they could no longer walk with God in the light. They were kicked out of the garden. Because of their sin, death reigned and life was dark. It's a great metaphor to use if we understand what darkness is like in our lives, being cut off from someone, particularly cut off from God, and that came because of their sin. This is a bigger story, the story of humanity that John is describing here in these opening verses. Because humanity is in trouble. So right from Genesis, the rest of the Old Testament, which are a lot of books, a lot of writing, is all about the journey. How can I make my way back to God? How can I deal with my sin? How can I get right with God and make my life better again? How can I know God to deal with my sin? They sacrificed animals. They did all the religious acts. They went to the temple. They did all this stuff. They couldn't get their hearts right with God again. Which begs a question. You get to the end of the Old Testament. Can mankind, can humanity ever get right with God? Because they've made such a mess of it. It seems they can't do it. But could God do it? Could God, in a sense, give us a recreation? Could God make us right? Deal with our sin. Deal with our death. Enable us to be right with Him again. That's the question. You get to the end of the Old Testament. Then you get John coming along who walked with Jesus, and he says, hey, remember this Old Testament stuff of the creation, how we messed it up? Jesus has come into the world. So is it Jesus that's going to deal with our sin, going to deal with death, going to make things right again? Let's pick up this story again. Because John's particularly pointing to a few things. Just before chapter 20 that we read for us, chapter 9:19 is Easter Friday. It's the sixth day of the week in the Jewish calendar, the sixth day of the week, where Jesus was put on a cross. And what was Jesus' last words? It is finished. His work was done. They go to bury him. Where did they bury him? There was a garden there, a garden with a tomb that they could use. You're starting to think, well, we heard the first creation story. There's some second creation story things going on, but there's more. What happened? So in chapter 20, verse 1, early the first day of the week. We've heard that before too, in Genesis, the days of the week, when God started to make this amazing creation. This is another new creation. What was going on that first day? While it was still dark. Hang on, we've heard that before, back in the Genesis story. Could this be another creation story? Who was in the garden? Mary had turned around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus, thinking he was the gardener in the garden. We start to think, hang on, there's all these little details that John's giving us that sound a little bit like the Garden of Eden, the start of Genesis, but it could be coincidence until we realize, actually, so what if it was dark in the morning or the sun was rising? It's just a little detail. So what if she thought it was a gut? Like, is it coincidence? But it's time and time again, he's going, hey, this is happening. We've seen it in creation. This is a new creation. Remember, in the big moments throughout history, God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are talked about, that their presence are there. And then we go on to hear Jesus say, to explain, he is ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus is there in her presence, but the Father is waiting for Jesus to return to heaven. But he also talks about the Holy Spirit. He breathed on the disciples a bit later and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we're going, hang on. Father, Son, the Spirit are all involved in this one moment. Something big is happening here. Could this be a new creation story where God makes things right? Now, he did it the first time in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, but this time's a little bit different. The Garden of Eden was a fresh start. This time, humanity's tainted it with their sin. Now, there's death in the world. God's got to deal with that too. How is Jesus going to deal with the death and the sin to make things right again? This is where the story slows right down. We're going to go back to this narration where Peter and John, they're running to the tomb. They want to know. The stone's been rolled away. This is important because they want to know what happened to the body of Jesus. There's a few different things they could be expecting, right? This is why I think John doesn't run in. He goes to the edge of the tomb and just peeks through the door. Why would he do that? Jesus has been dead for 3 days. He could, through his body decomposing, this could smell really bad, like a 3-day-old rotting body, if his body is still in the tomb. You don't want to rush into that if you smelt a decomposing animal. The smell of death is terrible. If he pokes his head around and can smell the smell of death, Jesus' body is still there. He's still dead. Nothing changes. We're still condemned by death. We're still condemned by our own sin. Nothing changes. What if he turns around and looks in, and this is where Peter goes charging in? I've got to know. This is such a big deal, not just for me, but for the history of humanity. Peter's like, I'm charging straight in, whether there's a smell or not. Goes in there. They don't talk about the smell, but they see the linen cloth. Could it be that thieves had stolen the body? If thieves had stolen the body, this changes everything as well. It becomes a circus, really. Where's the body? Who's got the body? It might be entertaining for a movie, but as far as history goes, well, lots of bodies get stolen. Lots of things happen that we don't know what happens to the person after they're dead, and it just becomes a detail in the history books. John's not going to get his life changed by that. John's not even going to write a gospel if the body just goes missing. But they walk inside and they see, this is the details about the cloth. There's cloth here and these face cloths folded up over here in separate pile. If grave robbers had come in, what are grave robbers going to do? They usually come just to steal anything precious and leave again. Or, because Jesus was such a talked about character, maybe they would just grab him and run off. Nobody would take a 3-day-old rotting body and unwrap it, fold up the cloth and take the rotting body out. Grave robbers wouldn't even do that. So that's unlikely too. It's not grave. It only leaves one other choice. What if Jesus did what he said he was going to do? That he did actually rise from the dead. That changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. It has no hold on us. If Jesus rose from the dead, this changes not only for Peter, for John, for all the disciples, for all those there, but for all of us 2,000 years later. It changes everything if the tomb is empty, not just that Jesus' body has just disappeared, but he has risen from the dead. This moment in time, in this one garden, through this one man, could change the history of humanity and our relationship with God, the creator God of the universe. If he not only just gives us a new creation, but he fixes our mess, takes away the darkness and brings light into our world, that our sin no longer holds us back, but we can actually relate to our Father God again, that we can live in the light and have life. This changes everything. The tomb being empty, Jesus risen, is a turning point in humanity's struggle. No more killing animals, trying to be religious enough or good enough, going down to the temple. It's coming through Jesus that we get our sin dealt with. Coming to Jesus gives us life. Just the way Jesus breathed life into creation in Genesis, Jesus brings life to all those who follow him. This is why John says, hey, I saw it. I knew it wasn't a rotting body. I knew that thieves didn't steal the body. I could see he was resurrected. He'd come to life. I believe. This is where he gets new life. This story from 2,000 years ago, John is showing us this is like a new creation. God has fixed the way we messed up the old creation. He's given us hope, given us life. Death no longer rules over us. And just as Jesus spoke into the first creation, Jesus is important to fixing up the new creation. This is the new story, a greater story. But then how does it become our story? The empty tomb 2,000 years ago. What does that mean to us in our story? I think it's super relevant for us because we still know what living in the darkness looks like and feels like. Living in the darkness, being separated from God, from our sin, because we sin and we offend God. We don't listen to him. We try to live life our own way. We ignore God, the God, the creator that deserves our glory and honor. We ignore him to go our own way. Now, we know what it's like because our sin is so rampant. We offend other people around us. Other people are affected by our sin, not just God. We hurt others around us by the things we say, things we do, or things we don't do. Our hearts are in darkness, and we pay the penalty for that. Cut off from God, maybe cut off from others. In our loneliness, in our dark places, we know we're not right, that we need Jesus. If the tomb has got a rotting body in it, we've got no hope. But if the tomb's empty and Jesus risen, Jesus reaching out to us, stop walking in the darkness. You can walk in the light. And he's shining that light onto your life even today. If Jesus hadn't risen, we wouldn't be here today. Or if we were, we'd be killing some lambs and animals trying to sacrifice for our sins like they did in the Old Testament. But we can be here rejoicing because we've got certainty and hope. See, John actually talks about a third garden. It says, alludes back, the hyperlink, back to Genesis. He talks about this garden where Jesus was raised. In the book of Revelation, John writes that too, where he talks about another garden in heaven. There's rivers, there's beautiful rocks and trees. It's awesome there. Jesus is going to be there. It talks about Jesus as the lamb who was slain, the one who died the death for you. He's going to be in heaven. He's going to reign on a throne. And we are going to be there, a part of we're called the church, is the bride of Christ at a wedding banquet. We're going to sit there. When we think of wedding banquets, we think of good times and food and just great times with other people and the groom being Jesus himself. No tears, no pain, no darkness is in heaven. And she talks about the sun being radiant from God, shining all the time. Because there's no darkness there. He says, believe, put your hope in him, and you will have assurance. Your sin dealt with. You don't have to fear death. Death is not the end of our story. Believe in Jesus. And you go to that even better garden to be with him. The new creation is there for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, says Romans. Not even death, not even our sin, because Jesus deals with it as long as we trust in him, believe in him. I encourage you to do that this Easter. This is something worth celebrating. Humanity's changed, but even for me, my life is changed because of what Jesus did on this day. Let's pray. Dear Father God, just thank you that you haven't abandoned us. Lord, we confess to you that we do make a mess of things. We try our hardest. We might have the best intentions, but Lord, our hearts are dark. We often hurt those around us, and even more importantly, Lord, we hurt you. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us, but for sending your Son Jesus into our world, into our darkness. That on that seventh day, he rested in a tomb, darkness in death. But on the first day, he rose to life And we have that new life in believing in him. Lord, help me, help us to trust in you, to cling to you and you alone, because that's where we find true life, living in the true light. Amen.